I want to begin this morning by pointing out something that I hope you already know. You don't need to hear from me this morning. Whatever insight, perspective, thoughts I may have, this time that we have in the coming moments is wasted if what you're hearing is simply what I have to offer. You need to hear from God, which is why this morning, like every other morning during the preaching time, I say, let's open our Bibles. Today, 2 Chronicles chapter 35. If you're using the Pew Bibles, that's page 386. We open our Bibles every Sunday for the preaching of God's Word because it's God that we need to hear from. I heard Nick pray about God speaking through me. May God do that, but may it be God speaking, and may I just be the channel. We need to hear what God has to say. In our denominational statement of faith, one of the things that we talk about in there is the truthfulness and authority and role of Scripture in our lives. And there's this phrase in there, it talks about the Old and New Testaments, aka the Bible, constituting the divine and only rule of Christian faith and practice. When we read the Bible, we're hearing from God. It is the divine Creator Almighty who is speaking when we encounter Scripture. And it is the only rule. It's not church tradition and congregational history that determines this. It's what God says in His Word, in the Scriptures, that constitutes two things: rule of Christian faith and practice. What we believe, how we live as followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we're digging into Scripture. We need to know who God is and what He has to say so that we know what is true, what we ought to believe and cling to, and how then shall we live. I say that not just because it's true generally or because it's true in the context of preaching. I say it because that is what we see lived out in the first portion here of our passage. Look for how significantly Josiah and the people he's reigning over and serving are impacted by God's word. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, beginning in verse 1. Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and the Passover lamb was slaughtered on the 14th day of the month. He appointed the priests to their duties and encouraged them in the service of the Lord's temple. He said to the Levites who instructed all Israel and who had been consecrated to the Lord, "Put the sacred ark in the temple that Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, built. It is not to be carried about on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves by families in your divisions according to the instructions written by David, king of Israel, and his son Solomon. Stand in the holy place with a group of Levites for each subdivision of the families of your fellow Israelites, the lay people. Slaughter the Passover lambs. Consecrate yourselves and prepare the lambs for your fellow Israelites, doing what the Lord commanded through Moses." I love that. Over and over, I see him saying essentially, this is what we're going to do because God has commanded that we do this, and here's how we're going to do it. We're not going to make it up as we go. We're going to listen to those through whom God has spoken who have come before us. The Passover was not something that Josiah thought up. It wasn't a new cultural tradition that they were appropriating. Passover went back to the time when God's people were in Egypt and God brought the 10th and final plague on the Egyptians, and this was how God's people were to respond so that they were passed over in God's wrath, so that God's punishment did not fall on them. And they were supposed to continue to celebrate that in the years that followed, on the 14th day of the first month. Even the fact that that's in there is telling us, hey, a 10 is up. He's doing it on God's terms, right? I love the line in verse 3 when he tells them to bring the ark into the temple. And he says, it is not to be carried on your shoulders. That seems like this random, like, what? He doesn't even tell them how to do it. He just says, don't do it like that. Why? This ark was bulky. It was heavy. And if you got a group of guys carrying it, the temptation would be to hoist it up on their shoulders together. You don't do that. Why? Because there were specific instructions from God on how it's to be done. There were rings on this box. And through the rings, they were supposed to stick wooden poles, and they were to carry it on the poles. And if you remember, in our study of 2 Samuel, you find the story in 2 Samuel 6. You also find a version of it in 1 Chronicles 13, the time when God's people had tried to use God like a rabbit's for a totem. And they tried to bring the ark into battle, like, oh, if we bring the ark, God will have to make us victorious. I'll tell you, don't ever try to twist God's arm and make him do what you want him to do. And in the process, God's like, oh, you want to play like that? Here's a defeat. Take the L. And they lost, and the ark was captured. And when the enemies of God finally were provoked by God into returning it, and it gets back to God's people, they arrogantly disregarded God's standards for how to transport it. And God struck them down. One of them even died in how that played out. And so Josiah is saying, hey, let's not repeat that incident. Let's not go back to that. Let's learn our lesson and do it God's way. That final line, doing what the Lord commanded through Moses. That's a long time ago. A long time has passed between Moses and Josiah. Long, long time. There wasn't even a king over Israel other than God himself when Moses was around. So what Moses instructed is what we call the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, especially the book of the law. Remember, previous chapter, Josiah had been presented with a copy of the scriptures called the Book of the Law that had been found in the temple. Things had been so neglected for so long, they didn't even have the Bible handy for them. He sets the priests to work trying to do what they're supposed to be doing. They're like, hey, we found that God's word is written down. And he began reading it and letting it impact him. And they're doing it God's way. We need that today. We need to be people of the book. People who desire to hear what God has to say and primarily pursue that in the way that God primarily speaks. God does speak directly by his Holy Spirit at times and in ways, and we should seek that. We should heed that. But first and foremost, God speaks through his word, and we ought to be glad to receive it the way that God has deemed to speak. He knows what he's doing here. One of the things that struck me years ago was when somebody pointed out to me that if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of the most common things Jesus has to say is some version of, have you not read? Or, you are in error because you have not read. In fact, according to what I looked up this week, it shows up in those four gospel accounts 10 times. One of the primary reasons people had issue with Jesus was they didn't know their Bibles. They hadn't read scripture and understood it well. Now, that's not the whole story. Part of it is they were hard-hearted. They were arrogant. They were stubborn. All those things playing into it. But they weren't knowledgeable in the word of God. That's a piece of why they were wrong. Jesus points that out. If we want to be on the right path, if we want to live the way that God has for us to live, if we want to experience life to the fullest, we got to do it God's way. So we've got to be people who increasingly, habitually, over the course of our lives, become more and more familiar with, immersed in, and surrendered to the Word of God. That's huge for us. Now, I want you to zero in now on verse 7. Verse 7 is my favorite part of this whole chapter. I love this. Josiah provided, now Josiah's the king, Josiah provided for all the lay people who were there, a total of 30,000 lambs and goats for the Passover offerings, and also 3,000 cattle, all from the king's own possessions. His officials also contributed voluntarily to the people and the priests and the Levites. Hilkiah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, the officials in charge of God's temple, gave the priests 2,600 Passover offerings and 300 cattle. Also, Conaniah, along with Shemaiah and Nathanael, his brothers, and Hashabiah, Jael, and Jozabad, the leaders of the Levites, provided 5,000 Passover offerings and 500 head of cattle for the Levites. So, normally, for the Passover, each family unit provided the animal that was killed, that represented the Passover blood and provided the food from which their family would eat for this festival. in this instance, the king and the leaders and the religious leaders, they together provide what is needed, the sacrifices. I love, first of all, that Josiah is not leading the people in a direction and asking of them something where he's not all in himself. He's not, hey, do as I say, not as I do. He is 100% all in himself. Kids are alert to this. If your parents tell you to do something and you know that they don't even follow that themselves, kids pick up on that, right? You know, maybe you tell your teenager, always wear your seatbelt, and you're thinking, oh, Mom and Dad don't always wear it, right? We need to make sure that we lead by example. And not only lead our children, but lead in all of life by example. We ought to be people of integrity, and what you see on Sunday morning is what you see on Sunday night is who you see all week long. There ought to be no gap between the religious version of us and the rest of the week version. Because we represent someone. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We're not just our own. We have been drafted into the duty and service of Jesus Christ. We are not our own. We don't have 7 days of the week to do whatever we want, and then we just give God the, you know, the little bit of time on Sunday mornings, maybe a Wednesday evening, and the rest of the time we just do whatever. No, we are His. And that's a good thing. But I particularly like verse 7 and the larger passage because the people don't provide what is needed. Think about it like this. We have a godly king leading the people of God in obeying the word of God. There is provision needed, and the king and priests together provide what is needed, so that the people of God do not experience the wrath of God. Are we talking about Josiah or are we talking about Jesus here? I see in this passage a foreshadowing of the gospel, a foreshadowing of the inability of God's people to meet their own needs, the inability of God's people to avoid the wrath of God, and where God will raise up a godly king and priest, two in one, his name is Jesus, who will both provide and offer the sacrifice that protects us from the wrath of God, namely himself. Jesus at the cross is both the high priest and the sacrifice given so that we are secure and safe in the presence of God. I read verse 7 and I'm like, Jesus, that's a Jesus moment. That right there is not primarily a historical recounting. It is 100% that, too. This isn't a made-up story. This is historical fact. But it is especially a neon flashing light that says that's what it's going to be like when Jesus arrives on the scene. A godly king who provides so that God's people who cannot provide for themselves have everything they need. Or you can flash back even earlier in the Bible and you can think about the story of Abram being called by God to sacrifice his son Isaac in worship. And he not only goes to obey, but he goes into it with the attitude that, I don't know exactly how this is going to work, but God's going to provide. And he knows that he will not lose his son when it's all said and done. Figuring, well, I guess if God wants him to be sacrificed, God will have to raise him from the dead, because I know that this story isn't done. God has made promises that haven't been fulfilled yet through Isaac, and so I'm trusting God. Sure enough, he raises his hand with a knife to kill his son, knowing full well that God has this well in hand, and God says, no, I don't actually want you to give the life of your son. Here's a ram. God provided the ram for the sacrifice. Ultimately, again, it's about Jesus, about God saying, I will give my son. I will provide the sacrifice. That sounds great to hear right now, to hear these stories. Here's what it means for your life. Stop trying to be good enough. Please stop it. Stop trying to get your act together so that God will like you. Stop trying to perform well enough, to be moral enough, to go to church often enough, to give financially in large enough quantities. Stop trying to do those things so that God will accept you, because you can't. You cannot provide anything to God. You cannot offer anything to God that will suffice to make God okay with you. But there is one who can, and he did, and his name is Jesus. Let Jesus do it for you. Let Jesus' sacrifice be what you rely on. Verse 10. The service was arranged, and the priests stood in their places with the Levites in their divisions as the king had ordered. The Passover lambs were slaughtered, and the priests splashed against the altar the blood handed to them, and while the Levites skinned the animals. They set aside the burnt offerings to give them to the subdivisions of the families of the people to offer to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. They did the same with the cattle. They roasted the Passover animals over the fire as prescribed. Again, you see examples of them doing what Scripture commands. And boiled the holy offerings in pots, cauldrons, and pans, and served them quickly to all the people. After this, they made preparations for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the descendants of Aaron, were sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fat portions until nightfall. So the Levites made preparations for themselves and for the Aaronic priests. Catch that. We're going to come back to that. The musicians, the descendants of Asaph, were in the places prescribed by David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer. The gatekeepers at each gate did not need to leave their posts because their fellow Levites made the preparations for them. So at that time, the entire service of the Lord was carried out for the celebration of the Passover and the offerings of burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord as King Josiah had ordered. The Israelites who were present celebrated the Passover at that time and observed the festival of unleavened bread for 7 days. The Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel, and none of the kings of Israel had ever celebrated such a Passover as did Josiah, with the priests, the Levites, and all Judah and Israel who were there with the people of Jerusalem. This Passover was celebrated in the 18th year of Josiah's reign. Now, if you remember back just a couple chapters ago, Hezekiah had reformed Israel, and then celebrated the Passover. Now here, just a few chapters later, we're seeing it again. So when it says the Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of Samuel, it's not saying that they've never celebrated the Passover in that time frame. He's saying, like, this is a party. He's saying, like, they went all out. They didn't just put up a quick happy birthday banner. Like, they decorated the entire house. Like, they went 100% full bore on Passover celebration, Passover keeping. In fact, it is such a shindig. It is so all in that what happens? The priests and the gatekeepers have so much work to do, they don't have time to do what they need to do for their own families to participate. And so what happens? The Levites, like, don't worry, we got you. And the Levites step up and take care of that for those households. I love that. I see two halves of a coin here that are just beautiful. I see each grouping doing what they're supposed to be doing. The priests are doing the priest job. The Levites are doing the Levites job. The gatekeepers are doing their part. The singers are doing their part. Each person has their own God-given role, and they're like, yeah, I'm on that. And in the same token, they're also helping each other out. They're covering for each other. No, you don't worry about stepping away. I know you got stuff to do right now. I'll take care of that for your family. I'll cover you there. Church, anyone? Every single believer in Jesus Christ has been given one or more spiritual gifts that you are intended to use to both honor God and build up the body of believers. And we're supposed to do life together with each other in such a way that we're better together. Where what you have to bring to the table compensates for what I can't bring to the table. I and you and we are all supposed to do life together in such a way as cannot be accomplished if we try to do it alone. God has better plans for your life than you will ever experience if you try to be a Lone Ranger Christian. God has things he wants to do in your life and things he wants to do through your life, and if you don't do life with other Christians, you're saying no to God. This is a team effort, better together, living for God, reality being lived out in this passage. And that counts for the church today. I love 1 Corinthians 12. It's like the go-to passage on spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about different giftings and how God has given them as he sees fit. You ever find yourself like, oh, I wish I was like so-and-so. I wish I had the ability that this guy or that gal has. So then it'd be worth doing. No. God gave you the gifts that he's given you because that's what he wants to do through you. I look at Ronnie doing her job during the week, and I jokingly will say to her, I am so glad that I don't have the job you have. Your abilities are like a mental illness to me. I look at that and think, how can anybody enjoy that? I don't get that. And there's things that I do, and she wouldn't want to do that for anything. And I'm so glad that Ronnie does the Ronnie stuff, and I get to do the Dylan stuff, and we don't have to trade that. Because her job is terrible, except she likes it. I don't get that. But I get that God has made us all different and wired us to complement each other. We need to function that way. Please do not think about Faith Chapel as the place you attend. Think about it as the family that you are part of as you follow Jesus together. Together. 1 Corinthians 12 isn't the only passage that talks about this. Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12 also talk about spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4 talks about using the various abilities we have and serving God in the strength that he provides so that God gets the glory. We do these giftings, we use these abilities together for the common good. We're giving God the glory. There's a degree to which our glorifying of God is an individual thing, and there's a degree to which it's a corporate thing. Which one of those should you do? The answer is yes, both. Both. Let's talk about the end of Josiah, verse 20 and following. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah marched out to meet him in battle. But Necho sent messengers to him, saying, "What quarrel is there, king of Judah, between you and me? It is not you I am attacking at this time, but the house with which I am at war. God has told me to hurry, so stop opposing God who is with me, or he will destroy you." Josiah, however, would not turn away from him, but disguised himself to engage him in battle. He would not listen to what Necho had said at God's command, but went to fight him on the plain of Megiddo. Archers shot King Josiah, and he told his officers, "Take me away, I am badly wounded." So they brought him out of his chariot, put him in his other chariot, and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died. He was buried in the tombs of his ancestors, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for him. Jeremiah composed laments for Josiah, and to this day all the male and female singers commemorate Josiah in the laments. These became a tradition in Israel and are written in the laments. The other events of Josiah's reign and his acts of devotion in accordance with what is written in the law of the Lord, all the events from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Josiah, clearly from the account we're given of his life, and from the ending with the laments and the recognition and the commemoration, he was a good guy. He was a godly king. He did good stuff for God's people. But he messes up here. Specifically, the king of Egypt is looking to fight in Carchemish. You got to get your geography in your head. You got to get a map in your head. Egypt, southwest of Israel, is looking, the king's bringing his army from Egypt, northeast corner of Africa, up through the land of Israel to get beyond Israel into southern Turkey. He's not picking a fight in Israel. He's got to go through there to get to where he needs to go. And Josiah has gotten a little big for his britches. He's like, hey, no, you ain't coming through here, right? I almost picture like an Italian mafia voice, like, no, you can't just walk through here, right? And the king of Egypt says, like, no, I don't got a beef with you. Don't pick a fight with me. I'm going to deal with this other guy. God has directed me to go deal with this other guy. And if you pick a fight with me, God is going to defeat you. He didn't say he will. He's not bragging on his army. He says at the end of verse 21 that God will destroy you. Josiah won't hear it. Intercepts the Egyptian army just on its way through. and it goes as the king of Egypt had foreseen. And Josiah is killed. They're defeated. There's a couple things that stand out to me here. Number one, I want to say to Josiah in this moment, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane, Josiah. God has not given you to be worried about all the battles happening outside of the land of Israel. God has not made you king over the whole earth. He's made you king over this people in this land. And you don't need to stick your nose into this other fight. Stay in your lane. I think we need to hear that sometimes. I think sometimes we think that we have the answers to every problem in the world, every situation that's out there. And we need to be a little more attentive to focusing on what God has put in our lap. For example, let's talk Great Commission, making disciples of all nations. That's our lane, first and foremost. Loving God, loving people, making disciples. There's lots of other things that are available to us, but if we are neglecting those, we're missing what God has for us, first and foremost. He's trying to go where God has not called him to go, to do what God has not called him to do, and it doesn't go well. The other thing that I find really interesting is, it's bizarre to hear a pagan king, king of Egypt was a pagan, speaking actual truth from the one true God to the king that should be the most in touch with what God is doing. And he won't hear it. I have had times when I have offered my immense wisdom to my family, to my wife or children, and they have not heard it. I mean, they've heard it, but they didn't hear it, if you know what I'm saying. And then later on, I will hear from a family member who will say, I was in Bible study, I was visiting with so-and-so, and they said this brilliant, insightful thing, and then they'll share with me, and I want to be like, I told you that yesterday. But they can't hear it from me, right? You ever have that in your families, right? And I'm not picking on them as opposed to, like, I can do the same thing. Just recently, I had a pastor in the region who shared something with me, and it hit home, and God used it in a really helpful, powerful way. And found out somebody else had told me the same thing recently, and how much should we limit where we're willing to encounter God's truth? If God created everything, if he sustains everything in existence by his own power and will, if he designed the entire universe in which we live, and if he has a plan for our lives and for the world, then it follows that all truth is God's truth. And truth is not found only from the mouths of Christians. Sometimes people that don't know God can still carry an echo of God's truth to us. Don't blow something off just because you heard it from somebody who's not a Christian. Don't blow something off just because it came from some organization or institution or group or association or whatever that isn't Christian. I'm not saying all sources of truth are equal. I'm not saying make Scripture, you know, relatively insignificant in your life. I am saying just because you didn't hear it at church doesn't mean it's wrong. All truth is God's truth. Let's be ready to receive God's truth regardless of where it comes from. Measure it. Test it. Make sure that you're not just buying into the world's philosophies and lies and whatever. But sometimes people that don't know God get some things right. Let's not get it wrong just to spite them. I want to follow God. I want to live for Jesus. And that is my number one desire for this body of believers. Because I don't think there's a better life to be had than that. And I hope that's your desire for yourself. I hope that's your desire for your kids and your family and for your fellow believers. Let's pursue that together. Let's make God first and foremost in our lives and say, everything that gets in the way of living for God, living the way he's called us to, got to get rid of that, because I'm going to keep the main thing, and I want the life, the abundant life, the joyful life, the fulfilling, satisfying life that comes from living in relationship with God on God's terms. Would you pray with me? God, help us. Help us. We need your help. There is no part of our life that we are sufficient for on our own. So help us to receive your truth at every turn, to surrender ourselves to obedience to your word, and to pursue the life you call us to in the ways that you call us to pursue it, and make us effective in living for you by the power, guidance, and leading of your Spirit. We pray this for ourselves individually, and we pray this for our church corporately. In Jesus' name, amen.